So I like having this clicker so much, I got one for my morning service, and it glitched about 18 times this morning, so tonight will flow a lot smoother.
But their clicker's better.
It's also not brand new. I'm going to start off this today with a little game. And I get Kaya to help me. I had Norris help me this morning, but now I get Kaya to help me. Kaya, can you help me? I'm going to leave her in this, because if I take her out and then put her in, she'll cry. But Kaya, can you help me out? Can you play peekaboo? Can you do it? Can you play peekaboo? Peekaboo? Boo! Peekaboo? She's eating.
What are you doing?
Can you do it? Peekaboo. Peekaboo. She has performance anxiety. That's okay. You all know how that babies play peekaboo, and that babies enjoy peekaboo. The interesting thing, now, I used Norris this morning because Kaya was sleeping. But when Norris covers her eyes, she knows that she can't see you, but you can see her. A baby like Kaya, however, thinks that when she covers her eyes, that because she can't see you, you can't see her either. So you say, "Where are you?" And she like comes out like, "Oh, there you are." Because she doesn't have that object permanence yet. So because of that, she truly believes that if she can't see you, then you can't see her either. Which is also why sometimes when their backs are turned to you, she doesn't know that you're there because she can't see you. Now, wouldn't it be nice if people weren't looking at you, that you weren't there? One of my illustrations for that, if you recognize this movie at all, it's from the 90s. It's a movie called Mystery Men. And I told you I like superheroes. And this movie's not really about superheroes, but it's about people who really want to be superheroes, so they pretend to be superheroes. One of them is called the Shoveler, because he shovels really well. There's the Blue Raja, Master of Silverware, who throws silverware really well. This guy, he was recruited as the Invisible Boy. And at his audition, they said, "Okay, do it." And he's like, "Well, I can't." And they were like, "Why not?" He's like, "I can only become invisible when no one's looking at me, and I'm not looking at myself." What kind of superpower is that? That you can only become invisible when no one's looking at you and you're not looking at yourself. Well, at this point in the film, they have to get through this laser room. And so he jumps up and he says, "Everybody, everybody, everybody, stop looking at me." So they all turn around, they stop looking at him. And lo and behold, he does become invisible. He's the only one of the group who actually has a superpower. But wouldn't that be interesting if, just because someone's not looking at us, we're not there? The point being is, just because we can't see something doesn't mean it's not there. And our passage today relates to two blind men. And the passage reads from Matthew 20, 29 to 34. "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." And we're going to be going through this passage today, verse by verse, and see what we can learn. Because there's some history in this passage. There's some life lessons. There's some application and maybe even some conviction. So let's start off with verse 29. It says, as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. So we're going to start with a little history here about Jericho. It's actually one of the oldest known cities in the world. And the reason we know it's the oldest is because there's a lot of layers to the city of Jericho. When an archaeologist digs in the Middle East or in a lot of other places, they find layers. So when a city would be destroyed or evacuated or deserted and somebody else would move in, they fill in the old city with dirt and build a new one on top. And if you think that's a weird thing, here's the city of Jericho, and this is the city of Jericho that you would probably know it from the Bible, a walled city, very tall and penetrable. But if you think that sounds kind of silly, building an old a new town on top of an old town, I encourage you to visit Old Seattle. There's actually one in Portland as well. But Old Seattle, you can have tours through it, and because there was a big fire, and instead of just tearing everything out and bulldozing it out of there, which was hard to do in the early 1900s, they just built right on top of it. So people have been digging up Jericho for a very long time. And every time it was destroyed or whatever, a new one was built on top of it. They've excavated down to where they believe is what they call Jericho 1, the very first Jericho. And from excavating and searching and digging and looking around, they believe the very first Jericho was destroyed in a very great flood. So I'll let you chew on that for a little bit. Where in the world was there a big flood? Everywhere. But the Jericho we know and are more familiar with is from the book of Joshua. Specifically chapter 6, where Joshua is commanded by the Lord to go across the Jordan River. And the very first city they come across is Jericho. Now Jericho is a big walled city. Very well protected and very safe for the people inside. And here comes a whole bunch of homeless people coming to this big walled city. They're saying, hey, God has given us this land. You guys better get out of here or our God's going to destroy you. And if you've ever seen VeggieTales, you just are now imagining little peas going, oh, you just go ahead and keep walking. And then they go into the song. I'm not singing the song. So, we have Jericho, and they're like, no way, you can't get in. Don't even try it. So for 6 days, they walk around the city once a day. And on the seventh day, they have to walk around it seven times. I don't know how long it takes to walk around the city, but it's quite, I think it probably takes a while.
You can test it.
So they walk around, and at the seventh time, they give a loud shout, and the walls fall in, except for this one little section where Rahab the prostitute lives, because she promised to keep the spies' secret safe, so she was saved. But after this happened, Joshua actually pronounced a curse upon Jericho. He laid an oath on them at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. And the Lord was with Joshua and his fame in the land. And oddly enough, it happened. A few hundred years later, during the kings of Judah and Israel, in 1 Kings chapter 16, it says, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abraham, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. So Jericho is under a curse. It's not a place that you would imagine the Messiah going and hanging out. To illustrate the disdain for Jericho, imagine if you won a week-long trip to either Portland or Bend, and you had to choose. Off the top of your head, which one would you pick? If you got a week-long trip to Portland or Bend. Here, let me give you a...
Portland.
Here you go. You can go off of this. Which one would you pick?
Yeah. Portland.
Okay. From the look of things here, you'd probably pick Bend. At least this morning they did. But then I was like, well, this is just the picture we have. This is an actual picture in Portland. This is an actual picture in Bend. And so are these. You want to change your choice?
No.
We kind of have, sometimes we have blinders as to what we think things are like. But Jericho is pretty much that kind of town. It is not a nice place to be. Although I'd pick Bend because I like Blockbuster and there's the only one in the world. There's only one Blockbuster in the entire planet and it's in Bend. So seeing Jesus in Jericho was something special, at least in their eyes. I don't know exactly what brought him there, but they're in a situation where the people around Jesus are acting as if they don't see something. Like, if they don't see something, then maybe it won't be real. And it says, "And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, son of David.'" Here we have two blind men begging for mercy. And the crowd is telling them to be quiet. They want to pretend they're not there. They want to be blind to them. Here we are 20 chapters into the book of Matthew, and people still don't understand why Jesus is there. So far, this is where we're at in Matthew, and I'm not even mentioning everything. So far, we're here in the book of Matthew. We have... Oh, you touched something, didn't you, Alice?
No. Yes.
Okay, he has healed leprosy. He has healed a centurion's servant. He has healed Peter's mother-in-law, calmed a storm, exorcised the demon into a herd of pigs, healed a paralytic, brought a girl back from the dead, made 5 loaves and 2 fish into a banquet, walked on water, healed a Canaanite woman, fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few fish, been transfigured, and got a coin out of a fish's mouth. And that's not everything. Just a reminder, this is just what Matthew recorded. John explains that if everything Jesus did was recorded, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to record it. Jesus didn't come only to be a great teacher. He didn't come only to heal. He didn't come only to die on the cross and rise again 3 days later. He came to show the world he is the Son of God, come to save. He does that by teaching, healing, dying, and rising again. He does not give up the responsibility of one over the other. He doesn't just say, okay, hey, I'm teaching, I can't heal. He's like, hey, I'm teaching, bring that healing in over here, and I'll make it a part of the lesson.
Multitask.
He may be on his way to teach or was in the midst of teaching when all this is going on with these blind men crying out. And I don't know about you, but when I'm doing something and I get interrupted, a few different things can happen. Maybe I'm reading a book And I don't like getting interrupted when I'm reading. So I might scoff or look at you like you're pulling me out of a different world, because you are. But perhaps you're interrupting me at work. I don't mind getting interrupted at work so much. Part of my job is being available to people all the time. So if I'm in the office and working and you come in, I'm happy to see you. Because it's something I expect to happen. I don't exactly expect to be interrupted while I'm reading. However, there are a lot of things that used to bother me a lot, all the way up until about 2009 when I asked God for patience. And God gave me 5 very distinct lessons on patience. When you ask God for patience, he doesn't just go, okay, you have patience. He teaches you patience. I got my very first lesson in patience on June 11th, 2010. I got my second lesson in patience on May 25th, 2013. I got my third lesson in patience on May 7th, 2016. I got my fourth lesson in patience on July 5th, 2019. And I got my fifth lesson in patience on August 10th, 2021. And then I got my pre-lesson in patience on August 7th, 2004.
What?
Huh? I think everyone else gets that one. That's my wedding anniversary.
Oh! But nobody was born on that day.
No.
Well, everybody's born on every day.
The point of the matter is, there's a lot of things that used to bother me that don't anymore, because when you have 5 kids, you learn patience, and you learn to get interrupted. But like I said, when I'm in my office, please come and interrupt me. I like it. I still don't like it when people read over my shoulder or interrupt me when I'm reading. But I do like to be open. And it goes back and forth. Yes. There is a difference between me doing something for me and me doing something for others. If I'm at rest, I like to stay at rest until I'm done resting. When I'm working, I'm good at interacting with others, because part of my job is interacting with others. Jesus is working. He's interacting with others. And I'll tell you this much, he's a way cooler people person than I am. The people around Jesus, however, are there just for themselves. At least many of them are. Whatever their main thing is, that maybe they're resting from work to go hear Jesus speaking, or maybe they want to see the show because they heard about the guy who can walk on water, or the guy that brings people back from the dead or exorcises demons, or maybe they just want to see a show and they're waiting to see the show, so they're blind to everything else. And these 2 blind guys are interrupting them from their time with Jesus. Now, I'm going to come to their defense a little bit and just put a modern term. Just imagine you're in your comfortable chair, you're reading your good book, you're really into it, and then we're going to go back to this one. Someone starts reading over your shoulder. I don't care who you are, that bothers you. Having someone read over your shoulder is annoying, especially when you finish the page before they do. And they're like, go back a second. I'm reading. But I'll tell you who doesn't care. The book doesn't care, not one bit. But you do, because there are a few things more annoying than someone reading over your shoulder. And that's what's happening here. These 2 blind guys are trying to get in on Jesus while Jesus is already occupied. But they're persistent. Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. These beggars in the cursed city of Jericho are acknowledging Jesus as king. And you might not think yelling out someone's ancestry is something important. I could say, John, son of David. That means very little to any of us. Because we don't really know John's dad very well. I don't know him at all. So what do I care? Or it might say, Thomas, son of David. That's me. Now, we're pretty cool guys, the Davids, but we're not kings, not by any means. And therefore, our sons, though pretty cool, John and Thomas are pretty cool guys, but they're not sons of kings. Jesus, though, is of the line of King David. David was not only the best and most godly king of Israel, he is also part of the promised line that started with Judah, fulfilled in David, and completed in Jesus. These men that everyone is trying to keep quiet are calling Jesus their king. So Jesus asks them a question. What do you want me to do for you? I added the emphasis there. It's funny how sometimes Jesus asks a question that we think has an obvious answer. Two blind guys are asking for help. What else in the world could they want? Hey, Jesus, I know we're blind, but could we get like the 96-inch screen TV? That might help us. But it is a pretty loaded question, because Jesus is asking, what do you want me to do for you? That want is the word we're looking at. People all over the world ask for help all the time. We get calls for charity. We get mailers for charity. We get people holding up signs all over the place asking for help. We see panhandlers all over the world. Everywhere we go, there are people in want. But even more than that, these people in want are also in need. But people in want desire things that will make their lives easier for a period of time. They get something that will tide them over for a time. Maybe they get $30 in cash. They can go maybe get a sandwich or something at the CBD store that'll make their day go by a little faster. I don't know what that stuff does to your body. But they want to tide themselves over, and then they're back at it again tomorrow. They get what they want. They do what they want with it, and then they're back the next day. They get... So there are people, though, instead looking for what they need. People need more than just to get by. They need more than just what they want. They need more than surviving. So they said to Jesus, they said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. Now I can't say, because it doesn't say in Scripture, why these guys are blind. Perhaps it was an accident. Maybe they were at work and something hurt their eyes to the point where they were blinded. Perhaps they were injured. Perhaps they committed a crime to the point where their eyes were gouged out. Perhaps they were just blind from birth. We don't know. Either way, they have lived either for a time or a life begging for what they wanted each day, because they couldn't get what they needed the way they were. So they're asking Jesus, because they've been hearing about Jesus, and they're asking for a change. They're asking for what they need. They don't want to just survive anymore. They want to live. And if you want to know the difference between surviving and living, 2020. We were surviving for a year, maybe two, and now we get to live again. The people surrounding Jesus are looking for a quick fix. They want to see a show. They don't want the lasting life. They want what is quick and easy. They want what Jesus has been showing them, a show. They don't want the everlasting life that Jesus says goes with it. And if they were listening to Jesus and watching his healings, they would have been bringing these blind men to Jesus, not trying to quiet them. And that is unfortunately how a lot of people perceive Christians. They perceive Christianity as a country club for those who have their lives together. Perhaps you watch church services on TV or movies that show a church service where every guy in there is wearing a suit and tie. And every lady is wearing a very pretty dress, and everyone's putting $300 or $400 in the plate at church. Because that's the image that we get. We get the image of self-serving rich people catering an exclusive club. But that's not what the church is. That's not what Jesus was teaching. And that's not what we're meant to be. Because Jesus is not here to cater to the exclusive. So Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Jesus was not looking to cater to a few or give a little to most. He was looking to change lives. Two men recovered their sight, and then they followed him. We don't know exactly what happened to the people that were rebuking the blind men, because they don't matter. They're not important here. Perhaps some of them learned their lesson and followed Jesus more closely. But perhaps some of them were like, he's not paying attention to me anymore, I'm just going to go home. The ones who were looking for a change are the important ones. They found and followed Jesus. They are now the two seeing men. And there may not be many physically blind people in your life or in your world or in our lives, but there are plenty of spiritually blind people. People who want things their way. They just want their wants and not their needs. And I would love to say Christians are immune to having our wants over our needs, but we're not. Sometimes we have what's best for us right in front of our face, and we turn and run away because we want things our way instead of God's way. But the great thing is, Jesus teaches us the best way. And we can get it right from this passage. Simply put others before you. Jesus was on his way teaching. He was doing something, and he gets interrupted. And he stopped, he had pity, and he said, okay, you guys be healed. Because he's putting others before himself. So let people interrupt you in your life. Let people read over your shoulder. But they'll just have to live with it if you finish the page before they do. Let people engage you. Stop being all about you and start being all about the person next to you. And I don't know what that looks like for each and every one of you. But if you know what it looks like for you, and you think I'm talking to you today, I encourage you to spend time in prayer for this. Ask God to open your eyes to what is needed in your life. Perhaps you may need to fast a day or two to really see God's will in your life. Perhaps there's someone you've broken a relationship with, or someone who has broken a relationship with you, and what you need from God is amending of that relationship. So seek that. Take the blinders off and see what God has in plan for you. Seek what you need from God in order to serve and glorify him better, because there's nothing worse to serving God than a barrier that you have erected yourself. And if you want help on your journey, I'm always a phone call away, and I'm good with being interrupted on office hours. And around that too, probably. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this, your word. I thank you for this lesson of the two blind men. And Lord, I thank you for the hearts of the people in this room. And if there are hearts that you are touching right now, Lord, to mend a relationship, to open our eyes to something we've been blinded to, or maybe someone in our life that maybe we've given up on, help us renew that love and desire for them so that they may open their eyes and see. and help us serve others before ourselves, and guide us in your word and in your truth. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.